Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. We're so excited to have you with us this evening. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We're glad that you joined us here every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Would you please join us as we begin our devotion? We have Dr. Nooks, if you would read scripture. If you would sing a song, I will read the scripture. And the scripture tonight will be Matthew, the 9th chapter, the 20th through the 22nd verses. And Dr. Nooks, do you have a song you'd like to share with us tonight?
Yes, I'd like to share His Eyes on the Sparrow.
And then I will close in prayer. If you'll do the song and scripture, and we'll have prayer.
Why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadow come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Well, I sing because I'm happy. And I sing because I'm free. And His eyes, His own, the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Well, He's on the sparrow, and I know He watches me.
Amen. Tonight, we are reading from Matthew, the 9th chapter, and starting with the 20th verse. Actually, I'm going to start with the 18th. Verse. And it says, while he was saying this, talking about Jesus, a synagogue leader, I'm going to go back. Jesus answered, I'm going to start at 14. Then John's disciple came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskin will be ruined. No, They pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died. This is the focus. But come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples.
You need to go to 22, don't you?
And so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, I'm reading from a phone, and it's scrolled up, so I had to scroll it back down. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. And then I'm going to read further. I want to talk about the synagogue leader's house. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been outside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread throughout all of the region. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, we come before you tonight, and we are here examining faith. Well, we want to learn about the faith, of the centurion, faith of the woman who had the issue of blood. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and help us to understand these different avenues or examples you've given of faith, because faith comes from God. We know it comes from you. And believing is what we do with that faith tonight as we examine this through your word. Give us insight and help us to see with spiritual eyes. We ask these blessings tonight. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're going through the Bible study tonight. We're going to start with the Matthew passage, Matthew 9, 20 and 22. But I want us to go ahead, and we read the whole context so that we would know what it is we're talking about. And this month is generally supposed to be led by Pastor Lester Carver, but he's not available to be with us this evening. And we talk about God's faithfulness. This is the lesson for the full month of April. And the first lesson was talking about God's faithfulness. The second was the faith that we receive freely. Tonight, we're going to focus on faith that comes from God and believing what you do with that faith. And believing is what you do with that faith. So tonight, Brother Nux, if we could go to look at the faith of the people interacting with Jesus right after he shares about the new wineskins, when the synagogue leader comes, kneels down before him, and says, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Wow. So, Dr. Nix, do you have a different translation that we could read from that?
Yeah, that was the NIV. I got, I'll do the New Living Translation or the Message. Which one do I?
Whichever one you don't read, I'll read the other one.
Okay. As Jesus was saying this, the leader of a synagogue came and knelt before him. "My daughter has just died," he said, "but you can bring her back to life again if you just come and lay your hand on her." So Jesus and his disciples got up and went with him. just then a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind him. She touched the fringe of his robe, for she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was healed at that moment.
Amen. Amen.
You want me to read on, or?
No.
Is that good?
I don't.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
So I'm going to read from the message. And it says, as he finished saying this, a local official appeared, bowed politely, and said, "My daughter has just now died. If you can come and touch her, she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, his disciples following along. Just then, a woman who had hemorrhaged for 12 years slipped in from behind and lightly touched his robe. She was thinking to herself, "If I can just put my finger on him, if I can just touch him, I'll get well." Jesus turned, caught her at it. Then he reassured her, "Courage, daughter, you took a risk of faith, and now you're well." The woman was well from then on. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. So, Dr. Nux, what is it that jumps out at you when you hear these two texts? Let's do one at a time. Well, I guess we could do them both. What is it about those texts?
The faith of the father, the daughter of the centurion, and also the faith of the woman that was bleeding for 12 years. And the faith that I don't know if it comes out of desperation, but it also is a faith that is based in believing in someone or something that can make a difference. And these people had faith that Christ could make a difference in their lives.
Amen.
And that strong faith is what made the difference. In the Luke passage about the daughter, the people that laughed at Jesus put them out of the room, and he only wanted people there that believed and had faith, because doubters can bring down the power of God if they're in your midst. Sometimes you have to put them out or get away from those people so that you can communicate with God and, I think, receive the full blessing that God has for you. So the faith of the father was so important, but the faith of the woman, you know, was also important. So that's what touched
so,
me.
So when I saw that, Dr. Nux, I was just overwhelmed with when the man simply says, "My daughter just died. If you come and touch her."
Amen.
All he asked was for a touch. If you come
Amen.
And touch her, she will live. Now,
Amen.
I don't know about you, but today, how many of us believe that, you know, if we could just, you know, God, I mean, what does a touch of God look like for us today?
Hallelujah.
You know, how can we get a touch of God today? And if we could, would we believe it? Would we be like that centurion, that officer, who believed that all we needed was just a touch? You know, I wonder. And so for me, that's what jumped out, is just in these two instances that they weren't asking for some Jesus to do something miraculous. They just simply ask for a simple touch. And, you know, I think we want so much. And it's like when we ask God, I mean, God rewards those who believe with just a little bit. I keep thinking about it. Remember when God was talking to Solomon and gave Solomon a choice, things that he wanted, and all Solomon asked for was the wisdom? You know, yes. When we ask for things from our heart, when we go to the Lord and we're trusting, I mean, when we have faith, what is faith? Dr. Nix, what's faith to you? What is it that's the magic thing that's involved?
Well, Scripture says it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Or, I mean, it's a walk or a step on an anchoring in someone or something. And in this case, it's Christ, it's God, that helps us know or that we know that things are going to come out okay. It's leaning on and depending on the power of God.
And all right.
It's leaning away from ourselves and more on God. If we get caught up in what I can do, then there is no faith in God. It's faith in our own abilities. And God is telling us it's impossible to please God without faith. So those of us that are Christians and we think that we're supposed to go to church and we're supposed to give tithes and we're supposed to be there every time there's a service and we're supposed to do all these things, those are things that can come after we have faith in God and after we have, but you got to have faith in God for any of that to really matter to God. So you can be there at the church every time there's a service and be on your face pleading to God, and if you don't have faith, then it doesn't really please God. So, I mean, there are people that go to church for all kinds of different reasons, but if there is no faith in God, and this is a daily walk of faith, this isn't a one-time occurrence, or every now and then you have faith, but it's a daily walk with God, a daily walk of faith, believing that when I take a step outside this door, God is with me. When I wake up in the morning and my feet hit the floor, God is with me. And it's reaching out like that woman's touch to him at the garment, believing that it's going to make a difference when we connect with God, and we should be connected with God. So I guess it's a long answer to what I believe.
No, and I'm hearing you, Dr. Nixon. I guess what I was looking at when I saw this text is I see in the two instances, as we were saying earlier, the importance of the touch. And so I'm seeing this man, this leader, this official, who has gone to Jesus, and in the two accounts, one of them says that the daughter, I think there's another account in Matthew has an account of the death, and I think Luke has an account. And I think in one of the accounts, it says that I think it's Mark 5:23 and Luke 8:42. In the parallel, it says that she was dying and is not dead. One talks about what's happening, you know, maybe by the time he reports the account, she's dead. But the other one's saying that she was dying. But the point is that when he went to Jesus, she was in a position where she was dying or either, you know. And so when Jesus, it kind of reminds me of the situation with Mary and Martha. Jesus didn't just run and try to get there pronto. You know, he took his time to get there. And what's happening is while he's doing this, the man is standing there and he's observing what's happening. What he's able to see and learn to have some hope in is there's this woman who also, his daughter was 12, right? The woman who's hemorrhaged for 12 years.
Yes.
And here she goes, and she's reaching out, choosing to touch Jesus as well. And what she's learning, that small bit of faith is what heals her, because Jesus says to her, "Woman, now you're well. You're healed." So the question becomes, or not the question, but how Jesus is using this incident of healing to increase and empower the faith of the official. Oftentimes, Jesus does it with all of us. He allows us to go through some stuff. Come on, somebody. So that we have a heritage of previous experience with the Lord, so that we can get from step A to step B because God has brought us through thus far. We have seen what God can and will do, and that should encourage us to make it to the next step. So, Dr. Nix, have you found that to be true in your personal life?
Yes, amen. Amen, and it's like you go from faith to faith, you know. God allows you to get through a situation, your faith increases so that you have more faith for the next thing that's coming into your life, because it might be worse than the other thing that you just got through. So as you grow in that faith, then you become more calm. You don't get as stressed out over the things that come in life. It should give you a calmer spirit, because you realize that God has brought you through because of your faith. And I think you talked about, you know, what triggers that healing or that deliverance, whatever it is, and it's the faith of the people, of a person, that triggers that touch from God that makes a difference. So when you go through something and your faith in God, and you know that God brought you through because you couldn't have done it by yourself, so that when something greater comes upon you, then you have more faith because you just came through something. And then as you get delivered, then your walk with God is a calmer walk, because you know that whatever comes upon you, God is with you. And you have that faith that God will make a way, even when it seems like there is no way. When the storms are raging, you can still be in the ship with Jesus, calm. And you know that Jesus can always say, "Peace be still." And so it causes a change in our life when we realize that we are walking with God and we have faith in God.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, you said something earlier that really hit me. When you talked about the fact that Jesus had to send the people away when he went to the ruler's house, to Jairus' home, and he gets there and all the people are assembled, the flute players, the crowd, the mourners, everybody assembling to weep for the family because they think he's dead. And then Jesus says something miraculous like she's merely sleeping, and they laugh. Now, I didn't see him denying that she was dead, but I saw that he was just comparing her dead condition to sleep. And so, just like sleep, her death was going to be temporary, because he was going to have her rise from it. And so, here, you know, I like what you said when, you know, if this is a situation that we find ourselves in, when Jesus sees things in a different light. You know, oftentimes we're going through something and we're so used to being anxious and frustrated and about it. But if we chose to see things the way that the Lord sees them with faith, if we chose to see the things the way the Lord sees them, with our heritage of previous experience. Knowing the guy who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, meant exactly what he said. And that what father whose son or daughter would ask him for a fish would give him a snake. So at what point in time do we begin to believe that when we need the Lord is going to be there? You know, and that's what this faith is all about. And when you said that, you know, he gets there and he has to take the people who don't believe and ask them to do, what did you say? Ask them to leave. Mm-hmm. Ask them to leave so that he can restore the young girl back to life. So what does that mean for us when we're going through situations and circumstances? We have to empower ourselves to be around people who believe. We don't need to surround ourselves with non-believers. We need to surround ourselves with people who are willing to pray, who are faithful, who are willing to pray with us, for us, get on their knees with us, and believe what God is going to do in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's look at the second section of the text, which will be Matthew 9:28-29 and Matthew 17:20. So, Dr. Nix, can you get that?
I got 9:28. 28:29.
Mm-hmm. And read the context.
Let me see.
It's just a little bit further down from where we were.
27. Jesus heals the blind and the mute. And Jesus went on from there. Two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him. And he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region.
Amen. The message says, as Jesus left the house, he was followed by two blind men crying out, mercy, son of David, mercy on us. When Jesus got home, the blind man went with him. Jesus said to them, do you really believe I can do this? They said, why, yes, master. He touched their eyes and said, become what you believe, and it happened. They saw. Then Jesus became very stern. Don't let a soul know how this happened. But they were hardly out the door before they started babbling to everyone they met. So, Dr. Nix, what jumped out at you, and Brother Lester, I see you on the line. What jumped out at you when you heard this text?
The question that Jesus asked, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And you know, that's the question that I think Jesus is asking all of us. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Whatever it is, whatever this is, and this can be big, it can be small, it can change from day to day, it can be so great that it looks like a mountain. He's asking us, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And their reply was, yes, Lord. And that ought to be our reply also. Yes, Lord. And then he says, according to your faith, let it be done to you. So it's according to our faith that Jesus does these things. That's the key. That's the key that unlocks the door, that allows the blessing to flow, that Jesus says, according to your faith.
Yeah.
They believed that he could do it, and then according to their faith, Jesus did it. So let it be done unto you.
I love that Dr. Nix, when he asked, do you really believe I can do this? And to me, what jumped out at me was, you know, when it says, message, it says, become what you believe. And that, to me, just blew me away. Become what you believe. If you got a if you got a Toyota faith, or if you got a Volkswagen faith, you're going to become a Volkswagen. If you got a Cadillac, you're going to become a Cadillac. If you got a Mercedes-Benz, you're going to have Mercedes-Benz faith. Become what you believe. I'm just throwing that out there to say that the types of faith that we have, he says, become what that is. You know, make reality the level at which you believe what I'm able to do. And then what was so interesting to me is as he was talking, they acknowledged his deity by calling him Lord. And I thought, wow, you know, how many people, you know, were acknowledging him as Lord. And this is exactly what they did. They had faith. They acknowledged him as Lord. And, you know, their sight was restored because, like you said, it was in keeping with the faith that they had, you know. And I know, you know, we talk about many times when Jesus would say to the people, don't tell anybody. But sometimes it's like fire shut up in your bones. You know, it's just like the man, most times when you hear, like the blind man, you know, keep it to themselves. Whenever Jesus did something for somebody, even the man at the Gennesaret who was in the cave, they had to tell somebody. Sometimes when you know, and when you know that God has done something for you, you can't keep it to yourself. It's such a praise. You know, I just want to say something that's insignificant, but I just want to tell somebody. And it's not a big deal. I went to work, Dr. Nix. I know this is insignificant, but I want to show you, to me, how I feel the Lord loves me, that I can ask him for little tiny things. You know, not, didn't have to be mega things. But I went to work, and I had my my keychain. I used to keep it on my neck. But lo and behold, it's a regular routine. If I'm really tired, I go in that office and I walk off and I leave the keys on my desk and have locked myself out of the office and would have to go down, try to find the police, get them to let me in, the whole, you know, shebang of ordeal that I'd have to go through. And so I did the same thing. I locked the door and I went around, and sometimes the door to the chapel, if they didn't shut it all the way good, is unlocked. And I said, Lord, this has happened to me before. And I pushed that door shut because, you know, I didn't want to leave it open. And I said, I know that door ain't going to, you can't leave that door open for me one more time. I said, you know what? I know you can do it. And I know if I ask for it, even if the door ain't open, you can open the door. I said, so I'm believing, Lord, that door is open. And they usually slam that door shut. That door is usually tight. I walked around there in faith and pushed the door open, and the door opened. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. It was nothing but an act of faith because I believed it was going to be open. And it was. And I was like, okay, God, I see you teaching me. Even in the smallest of things, you were there for me. And I was just praising God, and it happens over and over again, you know. What God does for me in the little things, I know he does in the big things as well. So that's just something I just wanted to share about how God will manifest even in the small things. We don't have to be upset about asking God for those intimate things because he wants to have an intimate relationship with us. Brother Lester, are you there? Did you have anything you want to say? Yes, ma'am.
You know, the thing that jumped out at me about this verse is how when he said, according to your faith, be it done to you. And we have to realize that the next thing that happened was their eyes were open. And that faith came from God. and that meant they had the faith to believe to have their eyesight restored, which was one of those miracles that was unique to the Messiah. It was something that, you know, that was going to be a sign that the Messiah was the Messiah. So that's a big deal to understand that our faith comes from God, and when we delight in the Word, our desires come from God. So when God puts something on your heart that's bigger than you think can happen according to your understanding, ask God to, you know, acknowledge the faith that He's already given you and then act on what He's given you, because it's according to your faith that that will be realized or not.
Amen.
Amen. So let's move on to the Matthew 17:20 passage. Is there anything else you want to do with that, Pastor Lester?
No, ma'am.
Okay. Is that where you want to go? Matthew 17:20 and Mark 9:23. Matthew 17:20 and Mark 9:23. Do you have that, Pastor Lester?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
So you want me to read Matthew 17:20?
Yes, and Brother, you get Mark 9:23 so you can have it ready when Brother Pastor Lester finishes with this one. Go ahead.
It says, He said to them, because of your little faith. Oh, wait a minute. Matthew 17. Yeah. It said, all right. Then I'm going to start 19. It says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move hence to yonder place, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.
Amen. Do you mind, if I read it from the message?
No, ma'am.
I'm going to start at 14 so we can understand the context of what's going on. It says, at the bottom of the mountain, they were met by a crowd of waiting people. As they approached, a man came out of the crowd and fell to his knees begging, Master, have mercy on my son. He goes out of his mind and suffers terribly, falling into seizures. Frequently he is pitched into the fire, other times into the river. I brought him to your disciples, but they could do nothing for him. And Jesus said, what a generation. No sense of God, no focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. He ordered the afflicting demon out, and it was gone. From that moment on, the boy was well. And when the disciples had Jesus off to themselves, they asked, why couldn't we throw it out? Because you're not yet taking God seriously, said Jesus. The simple truth is that if you had a mere kernel of faith, a poppy seed, say you would tell this mountain move and it would move. There's nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. Amen.
Amen.
I just get excited, Brother Lester, when you bring a passage like that to us and we see the faith that we receive comes from God and how we have to believe what we got to do with it.
You know what it makes me think of?
Go ahead.
What it makes me think of is the different levels of faith, and that you have people with no faith, people with little faith, people with some faith, and people with great faith, right? And what we see with the disciples is that there are times when their faith was little, but then there were times where they grew and developed and stood, most of them after Pentecost, right? Because the power of the Holy Spirit as it is in us. And that's what we have to remember is it's okay to be taught to grow, right? But when you get it, you have it, then you have to use it.
Yeah, and, you know, Brother Lester, and what jumped out at me with that is I think that there are different things that they were able to do well. Some things they weren't able to do well. Because he said, this time comes out by prayer and fasting. You got to have not only faith, but you have to have knowledge. And they weren't enough at that
actively,
particular time
actively,
to have the knowledge. And
right.
So it seems as though that sometimes as we are on different, we're, first of all, you know, you may have a level of understanding on something that I don't. And so, you know, we're not just talking about what was going on with the disciples then. I'm trying to make practical application to it, is that as we live today and God has given us understanding, some of us have different wisdom knowledge, different revelation knowledge. And so as we go through the cycles and journeys of our life, some of us are spiritually infant, some of us are spiritually mature, some of us are disciples. And so based on even the previous scripture that says, as you know that you will do, you know, what you are, you be. What kind of faith you have is what you have, what you get displayed. And so we're learning by this example, there are some things because of our lack of knowledge that we're unable to do. And so like you were saying, when you have more and you act on more, you have that hope, you get that experience, so you respond differently. And so now I, you know, I have to believe in my heart that because the disciples learned something different, because they learned a different way, that they improved, that they changed, that they grew, they chose to. But if they
Amen.
If they had not chosen to grow, then it would have been a lost lesson. And that's what we
Amen.
Have to realize. And when we make a mistake, or in this case, they, it was a mistake. You don't just say, I can't do it, and give up. You don't do that. You turn to God, and you seek God's face, and use that as an opportunity to grow, which is what I have to believe that they did. So, what did you
James,
think about that?
Well, to piggyback on what you were saying, I think it's interesting that the disciples saw all these things, and Jesus even took Peter, James, and John in with him to pray for the daughter of the centurion. But then when Jesus died, they went, they scattered. They it's like their faith wasn't strong enough for them to stay grounded. And then Jesus had to come back. Then their faith was renewed. So even though they saw all these things, they still were lacking in some faith. But when Jesus came back and the Holy Spirit was given and their faith was renewed, then it's like they remembered, or these things, these lessons that they learned became more alive in them. Because here, you know, they're unbelieving, the disciples. I mean, they weren't able to cast the demons out. Jesus was able to cast the demons out. So, I mean, there was a growth in their faith process. And
I have a question.
Sometimes we mess up and fall down. But the song, you know, Donnie McClurkin, you know, we fall down, but we get up. So, I mean, it's, don't get discouraged when sometimes you mess up and maybe your faith fails, because you still have that connection with God, and God will still use you and your faith can still grow. So I just brought that up because I remembered how they acted and then how they acted after they really got filled with the Spirit and they had power. Jesus said, after you receive this, you shall receive power, the Holy Spirit. So just a word of encouragement to those that maybe are going through something right now and they feel like their faith is not all that it should be. Continue to keep your hand in God's hand.
You know what makes it a teachable moment for me when I read this is because, you know, Jesus Christ says this kind of demon is only cast out through much prayer and fasting, right? Meaning that there's a level of preparation for those who intend to engage in this spiritual battle, right? Because we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, right? And so when we desire to serve God, when we desire to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we have to prepare ourselves by study of the word, by prayer, by fasting, fellowshipping with like-minded believers, right? So that when we have an opportunity to exercise that power, we're ready to walk into it. And those moments when we're not, they're teachable moments, because I remember times when God has given me the opportunity to minister to the blind. Now, granted, it was a long time ago, and I choked, and I actually bumped into that person that I was directed to minister to 31 years later on a plane. So, you know, yeah, we have to remember, you know, God is not trying to beat us up, but he's trying to show us where he's taking us to. And he'll give you a glimpse of the future today. Even though you might not be ready today, that opportunity that you did not meet yesterday is something that you need to be preparing yourself in the faith for the future, because God isn't done with us yet. He hasn't given up on us. And as long as we're here breathing, we should be preparing to be used greater and greater and greater every day.
Praise the Lord. All right, then. Does anybody else want to talk about that text any further? Brother Mark, I see you're on the line with us tonight. And Brother Diggs, if there's anything that you all want to add to that, and I don't mean to leave you out, Brother Carter, but I know you're at work, but if you every now and then want to speak in there, I don't want you to feel like I'm ignoring you. But those of you who, is there anybody else who would like to say anything about that passage before we move on to Mark?
Well, the Mark passage is very similar to the passage we just read. But I just wanted to say something about that faith the size of a grain of mustard seed being able to move mountains. And this is where I think the church has really fallen down at in many cases, is because we don't realize the power that we have just by if
Amen.
We just exercise a little bit of faith. We have the power to do so many things. The power
Amen.
Is there, and we just aren't tapping into it. I mean, our faith, our lack of faith, just like Jesus said, unbelieving generation. And so if we would just believe a little bit, have the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, we can say to the mountain, move. And
but
that's
Dr. Nooks, well. Dr. Nooks, do you realize that it says faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God? So if people were
Amen.
Studying the Word of God, then they would have more faith because they would be hearing the word, you know? And
yeah.
And that's really what it comes down to is, yes, prayer, yes, fasting, but study of the word of God is going to open the door for God to give you more and more faith. But even the desire to study the word comes from God. I remember when I was moved to start studying seriously 22 years ago.
Unless you want to finish, go ahead and finish your thought.
Oh, I was just going to say that we need to be walking in that faith that gives us the power. And I agree that if we when we study God's word, then we get to know more about God. And then that does increase our faith because we understand God better through God's word. And the Holy Spirit also comforts and teaches us and allows us to grow stronger in our faith. But if we don't even know who God is and we don't even study God's word, then it's hard to grow in faith. And then if you're being told fables instead of the word and you're not really taught the word, and you don't see the faith of God exercised in people around you, and you don't see the faith of God exercised even in your pastors and those that are supposed to be in leadership, then the people in the congregation often have weak faith also. So, I mean, it's really important for us to be in the Word and to exercise our faith so that our faith can grow and be demonstrated to other people. And if we claim we have this faith, then we ought to be able to touch somebody sometime and healing ought to be able to come. I mean, we ought to have that kind of faith. And I don't know about you all, but I've prayed for people and I've prayed for healing And it's different when you touch people. I just want to just express this touch thing, because you know Jesus, the Jairus wanted Jesus to touch his daughter, and the woman with the issue of blood wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. He touched the eyes of the blind. If you ever pray for people, there is something different about praying for people when you touch them. I mean, that's just my personal experience, and maybe some of you all can express that also, but it's different when you touch people or when people touch you in prayer.
So, Pastor Carver, when you have people that, you know, ask you to pray for them, you know, do you do it right then? You know, it's a lot of people who ask for prayer, and I think, you know, we'd be remiss if we don't do it. So I think sometimes we, how do you handle that?
No, well, I'll tell you, honestly, if I'm face-to-face and they ask for prayer, or even they sound like they need, a lot of what happens
right then?
But a lot of what happens is electronic, too, where people are asking for prayer. And one of the things that I really want to encourage everybody is when you are praying, like Dr. Nooks was saying, that touching and agreeing, right, anointing with oil, that's also good, right? But when other people are praying, if there are, it says when there are three or more in my presence, two or more in my presence, I'm in the midst, right? Well, when we pray in the morning, I have some friends, my best friends in the world, we pray in the morning sometimes. And when we pray, we hold hands. And when one of us is praying, the rest of us are speaking in tongues to ourselves because we're all going before the throne of God together. And when you're doing that, that's a powerful thing because everybody can't pray at the same time. But what you hear is the mind of God speaking through the person who's offering prayer, and then the rest of us, we're holding hands. And as we're speaking in tongues to ourselves, we're participating in that access to the throne. And then God is downloading. And so you have to see it as a communications process, as a flow, and understand it's an active thing in two directions. It's not just you speaking to God, but it's God speaking to you, because when you are face-to-face and you're actively touching the person you're praying for, God will often give you things to do right then that will make an impact and a difference in that person's restoration and even be that extra touch that they need to really believe, because it's your faith coming in agreement with their faith.
Amen. So, are we ready for the next section, Dr. Nooks and Pastor Lester?
Okay. Mark 9:23, and
the whole context.
Okay, I'm going to go up to 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." I'm going to read this a little bit further. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. help me overcome my unbelief. I just wanted to read that 24th verse.
Do you mind if I read it through the message too? So we get a, you know, because I hear the word. There's another translation I like to use because it said the spirit threw him to the ground to harm him. So not just any spirit, anything that would harm you has to be a negative spirit, a demonic spirit. So let me read this as well, Dr. Nux. It says, when they came back down the mountain to the other disciples, they saw a huge crowd around them and the religious scholars cross-examining them. As soon as the people in the crowd saw Jesus, admiring excitement stirred them. They ran and greeted him. He said, what's going on with all the commotion? A man out of the crowd answered, teacher, I brought my mute son, made speechless by a demon, to you. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, goes stiff as a board. I told your disciples, however, they could, hoping they could deliver him, but they couldn't. Jesus says, what a generation. No sense of God. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. They brought him. When the demon saw Jesus, it threw the boy into a seizure, causing him to writhe on the ground and foam at the mouth. He asked the boy's father, how long has this been going on? Ever since he was a little boy. Many times it pitches him into fire or the river to do away with him. If you can do anything, do it. Have a heart and help us. Jesus said, if. There are no ifs among believers. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
Anything.
Amen.
Can happen. No sooner were the words out of his mouth than the father cried, then I believe. Help me with my doubts. Hallelujah.
My Lord. Amen.
So what jumps out at you guys when y'all hear that? Brother Mark, are you there? You've been too quiet. What jumps out at you when you hear that text?
What jumps out at me is just the thought, help me with my unbelief.
Come on.
So many times, you know, because of our fear or despair or doubt, we don't understand that we don't have a choice but to believe. It is not, you know, and let me back up. We have a choice as humans to you know, think a certain way, act a certain way, make decisions. But in reality, if we want to be in the right space, in the right position, at the right time, where Jesus is leading, guiding, directing, then we don't have a choice but to lean and depend on Jesus and have an expectation that Jesus will do what's in our best interest. And so that's, you know, in many cases, things are up or down, no matter what. We have to have that expectation to heal, that expectation to get us out of these difficult situations, the expectation that when people do wrong, God will still be show us favor, that expectation that when we don't have, that God will grant us the land that he promised us. And so, you know, the thought rings loud in my ears, help me with my unbelief, my fear, my doubt, whatever may come before me, and allow Jesus's presence to come in my mind, in my body, in my spirit, that he will take over for anything that's not like him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother Lester, come behind that.
Hey, remember who you're talking to. No.
All right.
The thing that jumped out at me from that scripture,
there you go,
is the devil always wants to throw you into the fire. He means you know nothing good, all right? And it is a spirit that you are dealing with that is tormenting you. And that spirit is attached to the presence of that spirit is attached to unbelief. So if you want to be free, and the thing that always troubled me when I read these passages is Christ would ask them, do you want to be healed? Because everybody doesn't want to be healed. There are people who enjoy the attention from enduring their affliction because it puts people around them who would otherwise not be around them. But then when Jesus says, would you be healed, right? He's asking you to let him know, because it's not that it's not available. It's that here's your opportunity. Are you going to take advantage of that opportunity? And you know, just remember, whatever you're dealing with the devil, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to throw you in the fire the same way that he was tormenting that kid, right? So that's what jumps out at me, is we have to want to be free. And when the question is asked, do you want to be healed, you have to prepare your heart to say yes, because we're all, you know, we can be accustomed to getting attention and having people cater to us and having manna fall from the sky and quail delivered to us and water coming from a rock. But when God wants to give you more and he says, okay, I need you to consecrate yourself, get circumcised, cross the Jordan, and then you're going to go into battle with these people 10 times as big as you, but I'm giving you the best of everything and I'm going to give it to you. But we have to believe, we have to participate, we have to allow God to circumcise our heart and take out the stony places and stop doing things out of pride and self-will and say, God, however you give it to me to do, I'm going to do it because I know you've gone before me and this battle is yours and you already said that I won. I'm just going to get what's coming out of that, right? So we got to believe, understand unbelief is the enemy.
But you said something and you went by so quickly. I just don't want our audience to miss that. You said that basically what happened is they encountered something that was bigger. It was a bigger situation than they thought they could handle. See, it's not to say, well, bigger people. I'm talking about we run into situations that are bigger than what we think we can handle. We encounter
Amen.
Situations that are huge for us, or we think they are, but nothing is too big for our God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And that's what God was so upset with the Israelites for, that he was willing to get rid of all of them because they didn't realize that he was bigger than anything that they would have to encounter.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that's a lesson. That's a lesson for us.
Amen.
That God is bigger than any situation that we can encounter. And it insults God for us not to
Amen.
Believe that and to act like we believe it. So,
Amen.
You know, oof, Lord have mercy. But
Preach.
This is Dr. Susie. Where
Preach,
I,
Dr. Susie.
What jumped out at me was this piece, Brother Lester, that you sort of hinted to, but it just blew my mind when I know I've seen this before, but I never thought about it until it went back in my head about another man who deals with spiritual warfare. And it just hit me. It says in this scripture, Jesus asked, how long has it bothered this child? And so the part that hit me, it says, ever since he was a little boy. Lord have mercy that the enemy will attach to our children. Lord have mercy. Brother Lester, I need you to talk about this. Come on, Brother James. Come on, Mark. The enemy, a demonic spirit, is attaching to this baby boy.
Amen.
This is James.
Go ahead.
Not only is the spirit attached to the baby boy, but the spirit is in our culture. It's enculturated. It's the prince of the air. It's Satan that's influencing people's lives, and from a child. I mean, it's the air we breathe. I mean, it's how we see things. It's our very nature. It's how we act. It's natural for us. But God is saying that it's not natural. I mean, and it's so natural that people just walk by. It's okay that people fall down on the ground and they foam at the mouth or they throw a fit or they act crazy. We've got some crazy acting people. and we just walk away from it as Christians and say, oh, that's the way they are. We can't do anything about that.
Well,
we're in church. We're going to go inside of our walls, and we're not going to go out and tell anybody about Jesus. We're not going to go out and pray for people. We're not going to lay hands on people. We're not going to walk around the neighborhood and claim it in the name of Jesus because we're afraid. It's like that's the way it's supposed to be. But God is saying that is not the way it's supposed to be.
Amen.
He's saying to us that I have a different way. That's why Jesus came here, to change all that stuff. You know, your mothers will be against your daughters, your fathers against your sons. You know, and I have a new message. But we say, how long has it been going? It's been going on forever. This is normal for us. We didn't even want to come out of Egypt after we got out in the wilderness because we remembered the leaves, the onions, and the leeks and stuff. We wanted to go back because we were used to slavery. But Jesus was saying, I want you to be set free. But we are so used to slavery. I tell you what, when your eyes open and God shows you stuff and you start seeing things in a different way, you can just say hallelujah. Because, oh, God, I didn't realize what was going on. But now I see it differently because you are in me, your spirit's in me. I see it differently now. But we got a whole lot of folks that are walking around and from a childhood. How long has it been going? It's been going on forever.
Amen.
And we got a message. And God wants to change things, and He wants to use us. And I'm so glad that God chose crazy people like us to use us. And we ought to be rejoicing in that as ambassadors of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother Lester, then Mark.
Well, you know what? When you got to remember that when Jesus Christ was born, right? The king, Herod, came after him in such a way that he killed every baby in the range of the age of when Jesus Christ was born, up to 2 years old, right?
Absolutely.
And they had to go off to Egypt, right? You got to realize the devil he's trying to stop you before you get started, just like he tried to stop Jesus before he got started, right? But God has always gone before you and protecting you. Now, I could tell a lot of other people's testimonies, but I'm going to tell mine. Is when I was 7, I was hit by a car, struck by a taxi cab in front of my house. My kneecap was busted, my thigh was broken, my pelvis was fractured, and I broke 6 ribs, and I had a minor concussion, and I was knocked to the other end of the block, right, up in the air and down. And I spent that summer in a body cast. That was 2 years before I got saved. And I was a mean, vicious kid on his way to jail before then, believe it or not. and it took that 2 years to really get me positioned to receive the Holy Ghost while I was healing. And I realized that God has had his hand on me for a long time. And ever since that point, I never doubt that God is with me, that where I am is where God has me to be. And if the devil was going to stop me, he'd have stopped me a long time ago, you know. So you have to look at those times where God did the same thing for you, because I know he has, and thank him and understand that he is always with you. All he's asking you to do is believe and say yes and obey. So believe and say yes and obey and desire to be healed, because all the attention that comes from the rigors of life is nothing compared to how God wants to bless you through your restoration.
Amen.
Amen. Well, this is Dr. Susie. Mark, go ahead. You go next, because I want to talk to that.
Yeah,
go ahead, Mark.
You know, I take this from a little different perspective. I appreciate Pastor Carver's experience. I take it from the perspective of that we have to recognize that this is spiritual warfare. This is generational warfare. And we have to recognize that God, that as Lester spoke before, that the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy, which includes not only you, but your generations, your daughter, your sons. And God if the devil can't get to you, he's going to try to get through to your children. But I submit that we have the power through prayer and faith, not only to defeat the devil, but to cover our children. And that's one of the things that we have to do as parents. We have the right and responsibility to cover our household, which is inclusive of our husbands, our wives, our children. And if we don't, we give that right to the devil to do whatever he will do. But again, I submit that God, the prayer, the fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. And he said that we would do greater than he has when he was here. And so if we have a faith of a mustard seed, just to put the prayer of faith on our children, the devil can't touch our children. So that's our right and responsibility to cover our children, our families, so that God will get all the glory.
Amen.
Amen. This is Dr. Susan. I just really, when I, you know, looked at this passage, thank you, Brother Mark. I just loved everything you said, and Pastor Lester and Dr. Nook. And I kept thinking about this. It's two things I want us to look at. And one of the things is, you know, kind of what Lester talked about. I just want to tiptoe on that just a little bit. And that is, when the enemy knows that there's something in you that can be used for the kingdom of God, he's going to try to take you out. The sooner he can, the better. Lester, how old were you?
7.
This child, I believe it was something in this child that he was messing with this baby since he was young, because there's something in him that was going to bless the kingdom of God. Because the enemy doesn't spend its time focusing on something that is already God. It doesn't spend its time trying to destroy that which is already messed up. But something that will give God glory, oh, he's got to destroy that. So when we find there are challenges that we're facing, we need to be asking the question and need to be doing the same thing about praying. And as we pray, understand that the battle is to make sure that we're empowering our children or the situation, because we know that God is something that God is going to use that person for. Something is going on that could be that individual has something to contribute to the kingdom. I truly believe that.
Amen.
And I also, what I wanted to look at as well is, and I'd really like to have you guys take on this, is it talked about how in the day, whenever I go to certain churches, they refuse to see that the spirit is a demon. And so my question to you all is, you know, it's not just epilepsy, because that's what this all day was, epilepsy. They just didn't know what it was. So what do you all think about that, when people say, oh, it was just epilepsy?
I'm left to cover here. You know, people have a tendency to dismiss things with labels. They also have a tendency to amplify things with labels. And you got to call things what they are. And the devil spirit is a devil spirit. But if you don't have the ability, the power to come against the devil spirit, and without the Holy Spirit, you don't have the power to come against it. You have to reduce it to something that you can deal with, right? And this is what they do with their labels. Now, in the world, the only way that they can deal with this is chemically. So they have to label it with something that they can minimize the effects of this, the presence of this demon, with a chemical, and they're just battling the effects of the chemical as a result of the activities of the demon in this person, right? But a devil spirit, when somebody who is born again and has the power of the Holy Spirit comes in contact with a demon-possessed person, you have the ability to cast that devil out in the name of Jesus Christ, and the reason is because the power that's in you, the power of the Holy Spirit, is greater than any devil spirit you're going to come in contact with. That's why you have to be prepared in prayer and fasting and study the word, and you got to know, so that when God presents you with the opportunity, it's going to be a teachable moment. Either you're going to believe and obey and you're going to deliver that person,
or you're going to realize you were unprepared for the situation. You'll remember in the future because it'll force you to be prepared the next time, understanding you could have made a difference in that situation. Instead, you had to sit there powerless and watch somebody suffer when you could have had the ability to impact their life and draw them into the kingdom and get God glory, right? And when we make it about getting God glory and we understand that we should always be on assignment and always be prepared to benefit somebody by activating the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and don't ever let somebody talk you out of the power of the Holy Spirit in you, because the same power that's in me is in you. It's your ability to believe. But your ability to believe is limited to the word that you study. So you study God's word in anticipation and preparation for growing in faith.
And Brother Lester, I brought that up for a reason. I want you to, and let me just say this. I still want y'all to talk about it. This is still about that. The issue is that oftentimes when you think about it, we'll talk about, there was a demonic presence, and what happens? People become fearful. Hey, let me make a statement. I want y'all to talk about it. I'm just creating a case. I ain't had no spiritual warfare classes. I ain't worked with that. I don't speak in tongues. I don't have, because people, I feel, don't fully understand the power of the Holy Spirit and how it's to be used. And they're fearful when they're attacked or challenged by other spirits. So let's speak about that a little bit. And somebody was getting ready to say, was it your James? Pastor James? Was it James that was talking when I interrupted?
That was Mark.
Okay, Mark, go ahead.
I like your line of thinking and questioning. I was going to add to what Pastor Carver was saying was, you know, how God was beat three times with 39 lashes, and the scripture that goes on to say, but he was wounded for transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And so that tells me that in any situation, God died for us. Our healing is in him. And so whatever man may call it, whatever situation it may be, you know, we, again, have to have the faith that God can and will heal immediately. There have been times, and this is a small example, where my brother was terminally ill, and they said he was going to die the next day. And I think it was even that evening. And Pastor Carver, you know, said this simple and small prayer. And my brother went on to live a couple more weeks further than what he was supposed to live. And so, like the old people say, you can't tell me how good God is, because I've seen it for myself. And I know God can and will heal. He was bruised for our iniquities. You know, all the things I've seen in my life demonstrate that if it's not God, then who? And so I recognize that the faith that I have to, you know, take within every step that I take, it has to be recognizing that Jesus, you're in charge. And if I place you in charge, then I know that you will direct my footsteps.
Amen. And I remember that day at the hospital, and your whole family was there with Michael.
Absolutely.
And you know what? It's like we have to remember, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And see, that's what people forget. And if you remember that, if you know that, one, the word says that, so you have to know the word.
That's why we go back to knowing the scriptures.
Yeah, you got to study, right? You got to study for yourself. And when you know that the Bible says what's in you is a greater power than any other spiritual power you come against, then when you go before a greater power that tries to, and honestly, it won't try to intimidate you, it's going to try to shrink back and hide, because
going to see you coming.
Absolutely.
That's why
well,
when you
but
see
Brother
somebody
Carver,
coming,
I know many
you got to be able to
people,
jump in there.
But when they talk about that, I mean, these are personal experiences for folks where they don't run. They're not running. They're being very aggressive. So there's situations
well, and this
where
is the
there's
thing,
an aggressive.
Right. So there are times when, and this is there are some things where you can speak to that demon. You can speak to that devil-possessed person. And in the name of Jesus Christ, rebuke that spirit to go, to come out. And that spirit is subject to the authority with which you speak, right?
As a
now,
Holy
if
Spirit.
You don't believe, yes, well, yeah, and see, you know the
you
power
don't need
of Holy
to be
Spirit
over there
you,
if you don't
and
believe.
It is right. And so, right. And it is, right, yeah, because you'll end up in trouble. And so,
that's right.
So the
that's
thing
right.
is, it's called, it is discerning a spirit, right? So when you are discerning spirit and God tells you you are dealing with this, then you can speak to that spirit and command it to come out in the name of Jesus Christ. God will give you the what to do. He'll tell you who to touch, who not to touch, because there are situations where you need to touch that person. There are situations where you don't. So you need to be clear about listening to the Holy Spirit. Do what God says do, and don't do, and whatever God says don't do that, right? And when you are operating in that level of authority, then you will see signs, miracles, and wonders, because signs, miracles, and wonders follow the people who believe.
Now, this is James, and I wanted to say something about the church and the history of the church and the spirit, because the church has been divided, and many in the church have actually almost denied the existence of the spirit world and the spirit realm. And it's really interesting because if people can't explain things, then they dismiss it sometimes. And they say that it really doesn't exist. And then there are people also that don't believe they have the ability or the power to overcome or say to a demon, get out, because they don't believe that the spirit realm is there. And it's so interesting to me that, I mean, it's all through the Bible that there is a spirit. There are spirit realms. There are demons. There are angels. And it's like that Satan has deceived us so much that we don't, and we've equated the spirit with not having control. So, I mean, if the spirit is in you,
well,
then you don't have control. So,
well,
so
now,
people
and that's,
want to have
and that's not really
we don't have
that's
no problems
true.
Going to see Twilight. We got no problems going to see Twilight.
Well,
people in the church, I'm talking about the church, God's people, it's supposed to be God's people. They have a problem with the
I'm talking about
around.
The people in the church, too, Dr.
I'm going to
believe in Twilight
this.
And the vampires and the werewolves, but
well,
here they are,
Dr.
supposed
Susie,
to be in Bible
right,
study.
Right, now you're right. You're right, Dr. Susie. They want to reduce the Holy Spirit and the Bible down to a Greek myth, and this is just a fancy story, and you can believe whatever you want to believe. But the fact is, the Bible is consistent throughout. It does not contradict itself. And when you look at what's going on here, you have to understand that the spiritual realm is real. You have to prepare yourself. And how you prepare yourself is by speaking in tongues daily. You have to build up your inner man. Now, one of the things Dr. Nook said is people think that when you are operating in the spirit, you are not in control. That is the difference between a devil spirit and the Holy Spirit. The devil spirit possesses you. And the last decision you make is the decision to invite that devil spirit into your life. And from that point on, they're in control. You are not in control. You will black out and do all kinds of stuff if you're possessed by a demon. However, with the Holy Spirit, it requires your active participation. You must consciously walk into the authority and operation of the power of speaking in tongues with interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, and gifts of healing. Remember when Jesus Christ said, you couldn't cast that, they couldn't cast, my disciples couldn't cast the demon out because it required much prayer and fasting? Well, one of the forms of prayer is praying in the spirit. We pray with our understanding and we pray with the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is speaking in tongues. You can do that at all times, as the Apostle Paul said. He said, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than ye all. And he spoke in tongues at all times. And you see the list. If you made a list of all the supernatural acts that the Apostle Paul performed during his ministry, it is extensive. And we have to understand that God is calling us to walk in the supernatural. The Holy Spirit within you is supernatural. And you want to connect that super with your natural. And the only way to do that is through believing. And the only way to believe is through study of the word. And then you grow. Then you go. Then you can do. And the more you do. And like Dr. Susie was saying earlier, she thanks God for the small things. See God, learn to hear God with the small, mundane, everyday things of life, and you see how God cares for you and the things that, you know, you would laugh at. You're like, I would never tell somebody about what God just did.
We have 90 seconds.
You know, keeping me from...
We have 90 seconds. Yep.
Sorry.
It's wonderful. Thank you. We'll have to pick it up there next week. Can we get you to close us in prayer, Brother Lester? Please.
Yes, ma'am.
We got 90 seconds.
Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for how awesome you are, God. We love you, we praise you, we magnify you, we lift you up greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven and earth or under the earth, God. Father, we thank you for you teaching your people. Build them up. Draw them closer to your word, God. Give them the desire to seek you out so that they can delight in your word and you can give them what to desire. You can give them a greater desire to seek the power of the operation of your Holy Spirit within their life, so that they can go past the circumstances and latch on to all of your promises and operate in signs, miracles, and wonders and power in their life, God. I thank you for their healing, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and financially. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.